We turn once again to Matthew chapter 11, and we look at the next little section in Matthew's Gospel this afternoon, reading again at chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 15, and our text is verses 7 through 12. Reading the Holy Scriptures given to us for our life and salvation. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then turning ahead briefly to Matthew 21, we read at verse 28 to 32. And we focus on the last part of verse 31 and 32. Matthew 21, verse 28, our Lord says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Notice how there Jesus refers to the preaching of John. And similarly, turning next to Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 15 and 16. And again, our Lord turns the attention of the listeners to the preaching of John. Luke 16, verse 15. "And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." Notice that word, pressing into it, the kingdom of God. Thus far, from God's holy word, we read. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I started off this morning, the ministry of our Lord started in a very startling and in a very astounding kind of way as he began to teach as no others had ever taught before, and how he administered his mercy and love in such miraculous and powerful ways. He indeed showed himself to be the messenger of the covenant. He was the gospel himself. There he was, the gospel. Jesus Christ was the defender of the faith, but he was also the one who defended the faith and the preaching of his servants who had gone before him proclaiming his coming. Jesus would have defended the preaching and the teaching of Moses long before, or the likes of Elijah or Isaiah or Malachi, and now of late the preaching of John the Baptist. But what now regarding John the Baptist? We know at this time he was in prison. The one who had asked Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another one?" What about now John being in prison? Was John simply to be forgotten? Was John to be simply disgraced, and his preaching to be really all for naught, and him simply being history? What about John's bold faith in preaching? Does it mean anything for us today? And so we see Jesus with a particular care brings his audience again to think of the ministry of John, who had prepared his way. And so our theme this afternoon, congregation, Jesus highly esteemed John in order to highly esteem the gospel. That's critical, to highly esteem the gospel. And he esteems the gospel by asking the question in verse 7, "What did you go out to see?" Another one of these questions. What did you go out to see? Jesus remains the defender of John the Baptist because of the preaching and the teaching of John the Baptist. That has to be esteemed because it is the gospel itself. "What did you people go out into the wilderness to see?" he asks. Now remember the question John had asked a few moments earlier. Are you the coming one, or should we look for another? That question may have left some false impressions in the minds of people, and the Lord Jesus Christ must correct that, all for the sake of the gospel. And so we begin our text at verse 7. "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?'" Is this the kind of man you were expecting to learn from, who would prepare the way before me? Is this the kind of fellow that John the Baptist is? Is he merely a reed shaken in the wind? Now, Jesus here doesn't answer the question, but he lets them mull it over in their own mind and have them come to their own conclusion, to simply make them think about that great prophet of God, John the Baptist. Did they go out to see John thinking he was simply a reed shaken by the wind? Jesus' words here, of course, are figurative of a man who is waffling and vacillating in his teaching, a man who blows every which way like bulrushes or reeds blow in the wind. Was John to be blown away by every wind of doctrine, the very thing that Paul tells us we must not do in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14? We are not to be blown about by every wind or thought. But was John really like that, a reed shaken in the wind? Jesus here uses an analogy that they were familiar with. All these multitudes had gone out beyond the Jordan River to hear John preach, and cutting across through the Jordan, they would have come across a lot of marshy areas. And kids, you know what a marsh looks like. Driving along here this morning, I saw all kinds of bulrushes and reeds blowing along the highway and going every which way. Is that what John the Baptist really was like? That's the question that Jesus asks. So was John's preaching a baptism of repentance? Did it simply amount to this, like a reed blowing in the wind? When Jesus asked the question, see how he defends the gospel by asking the question about what they thought of John. That's an important thing to realize, because what you think of the preacher who is faithful in his preaching, what you think of him is also an indication of what you think about the gospel. You see, you can't separate the preacher from what he preaches. They both stand or fall together. Was John an unstable kind of a preacher, the one you really can't be sure about and nail him down as to say, well, this is really what he teaches? Was John like that? Was John the kind of guy who could not really make up his mind whether or not Jesus really was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Oh, if they thought that about John, they were utterly mistaken. Because John was certainly not a reed shaken about by the wind. John was a sturdy oak. John was as solid as you can get. He was exactly the kind of man that God needed to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of man you could be absolutely certain about that he was teaching you the right thing. He was not the kind of guy that would leave you guessing or scratching your head and say, well, I've listened to this man for half an hour and I'm still not sure what he's getting at. Was that the kind of man John the Baptist was? Oh no. He was a man with a bold and an unflinching desire to be a witness to the truth. His testimony is as bold and as sure as you can get it when he said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There was the man, there was the preacher, and there was his witness, Jesus Christ. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it was Jesus who esteemed that dear brother of his, that servant of his, and the witness that he brought. Brothers and sisters, we need to be as equally convinced as John was, and be sturdy of an oak tree as John was, unflinching, holding fast to this truth. How are we to evangelize for the truth? How are we to be a shining light unless our witness is bold and strong and unapologetic as we stand for the truth, as we stand for our Reformed confessions? Please, we may not forget them, as they are a clear summary of the Holy Word of God. They are the ABCs of the Christian faith. And that was the kind of man that John was. Jesus' unsaid answer here, of course, is that John is no reed shaken by the wind. And yet the question we have before us, what did you go out to see? He makes them think. I ask you the question, what do you go out to see? What do you go out to hear when you come to hear the preacher preach? Sometimes we can turn on the TV or the radio and we hear a radio minister or some televangelist. What are we expecting? What do you want him to say? What do you really go out to hear when you go to church? What are you expecting of your dear pastor Sunday after Sunday? Well, the bold and unadulterated, pure preaching of the Word of God, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the truth as it is in Jesus, and to readily accept the word of the preacher who calls us to a life of holiness and obedience, having been set free from all our sins. Well, Jesus is not quite finished yet with his questions. Verse 8, but what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. Now, Jesus used a completely different figure of speech. He is now speaking about something entirely different. Is this the kind of man you hope to identify with and say, ha-ha, that's really the kind of man we need on the pulpit. This is the kind of radio preacher I want to hear. A man clothed in soft clothing? Really? Jesus adds, indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. He uses another figure of speech that they would have been familiar with. And he is saying, in effect, please don't suppose that John is that kind of a person, that he is a preacher in soft clothing, and that he likes to be in king's houses. As a matter of fact, we know John the Baptist was dressed in a coat of rough camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and that's it. That was John. What you see is what you get when you hear John, had you been there. He's dressed like one of the prophets of old, with a garb of the kind of clothing Elijah would have worn. Nothing pretty, nothing fancy. No pizzazz, no splash, no lights. We see, congregation, that the gospel is not about image. It is not about show. There's nothing staged when you go to hear the word of God. There's nothing choreographed to make everything look as dazzling and as pleasing and the atmosphere to be absolutely perfect before we can really understand the message or appreciate the preacher. There really was nothing fancy or pretty about John the Baptist. He simply proclaimed the truth as it is. The kind of thing the Lord Jesus wanted him to do. Oh, John was not a man clothed in soft garments. The meaning is, John was not a worldly man. He was not fond of king's courts. He wasn't interested in pomp and pleasure and pride. This whole imagery of soft clothing implies a lavish, worldly lifestyle, the kind of thing that courtiers and cavaliers would be dressed in, their manner, the hangers-on in royal courts. The idea here of a man dressed in soft clothing is one who would kowtow to the rich and the famous and the great to get their favors. These are the kind of guys that are self-seeking flatterers that hope to get some rewards. These are men for whom nothing is sacred. These are men for whom everything is negotiable. These are people without a backbone, William Henriksen says in his commentary. Jesus asked the question, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Well, John was no such man whatsoever. He was a plain old, simple gospel preacher, we might say, of truth and righteousness and grace in the Holy Spirit, the one who would fully reveal his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would prepare the way. And in a moment, we will see what that way actually was intending to do. John's style was pure, unvarnished gospel proclamation, calling sinners like me to repentance, and you as well. As a matter of fact, where was John at this time? He was not in the king's palace, that's for sure. He was in the king's dungeon. He was on death row because he dared to rebuke King Herod for his adultery. You see, congregation, that is what the witness of the gospel is to also do, to call sin, sin. John called Herod's sin adultery, gross violation of the seventh commandment. That's the kind of preaching that John exhibited. He didn't call sin a mistake. He didn't call it an indiscretion. He didn't make a little deal of sin. He called it what it was, and he called for repentance. The kind of thing you and me need to be reminded of every day. If they thought John was some kind of a dandy, some kind of a man who loved to be in royal courts, oh, they were greatly mistaken. And yet, congregation, we see how this kind of a man is so easy to identify with and to like. Because people in soft clothing, those are the kind of people that the world likes. They're the kind of guys who are not going to hassle you. They're the kind of people that really don't care one whit about how you think or how you live. You can call yourself a Christian. You go fornicate all you want. It don't matter as long as you believe in Jesus. I mean, that's a really easy gospel to preach and to live according to. Men in soft clothing. Men who really will not die for the truth at all. But men who simply seek your applause. And here was our Lord Jesus Christ defending his dear servant because he was not a man in soft clothing who loved to hang out in king's courts to get all the applause and all the rewards of the great. You see how Jesus did not despise his dear servant because he had been faithful to the gospel and was now suffering terribly for it. Jesus highly esteemed John because he highly esteemed the gospel that John had been preaching. And so he wants to prick our hearts. Did you go out to see a man in soft clothing? Of course, Jesus is saying, no, that's not the kind of person that the church needs. Jesus is saying, this is the kind of man that we need. The one who's committed to the truth, no matter the cost. A man who is resolute. A man who is courageous. A man who is humble. A man who is loyal to his Lord Jesus Christ. Does that describe you as a Christian father, you fathers? And you Christian mothers and ladies, does this describe you as a dear sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are courageous, that you are bold, that you will not compromise the truth? You're ready to die for the truth rather than to compromise it. Oh, our Lord Jesus Christ highly commends John because of what he did by God's grace. Jesus knows that John was not operating by this principle that he was answerable to the people. John was not the kind of guy who would try to court the favor of the people and get into their good books and so sugarcoat the gospel to make sure that would happen. John was not a person who can be bought or bribed, but who was unflinchingly faithful, a minister of the gospel. Remember, he was the messenger to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant, the one who would suddenly come to his temple. Well, what did you go out to see and to hear? A man in soft clothing? A one who will simply say whatever pleases you? He'll entertain you with his religious platitudes? Yes, he'll tickle your ears. What did you go out to see? Jesus has one more question. Verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. Was it a prophet that they went out to see? This time Jesus' answer is loud and clear and bold. It's kind of in your face. Yes, a prophet. A prophet of God Most High. The one that our Lord Jesus Christ endorses and highly esteems in order to esteem the gospel itself. You see, it's the gospel that's always at stake when the word is to be proclaimed and we are to defend the faith. It's the gospel that we must hold on to because it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our God and Father, unto our salvation and his glory. That is always foremost. What does Jesus say about John to show how he esteemed him so highly? We read in verse 11, surely I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, Jesus' last words here in this verse 11 intend to make us see how incredibly great our privilege is to have the complete revelation of God. John the Baptist did not receive that privilege. John the Baptist did virtually see none of the ministry of Jesus in terms of his mighty miracles and to hear all his teaching. John the Baptist did not see the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus. He did not see the crucifixion. He did not see the open tomb. He did not see the angels telling about the resurrection of the Lord. Nor did John the Baptist have any of the final revelation of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ declaring and explaining all the work of Christ. Jesus' point here, as a bit of an aside at the end of verse 11, is simply to teach us how incredibly great is the privilege that has been given to you, so that even though you might consider yourself least in the kingdom of God, you're still greater than John. Greater than John in terms of the fullness of revelation that you have received that he did not witness himself. And our Lord would have us praise our God and Savior so much for the great blessings having received the fullness of grace and truth, and to live so thankfully and to live so joyfully and so gratefully for all that God has given to us in the fullness of revelation. We have the Gospels, we have the Epistles, we have the hope of glory and all the benefits of Christ revealed to us there. Yet the point here is, the main point here that Jesus is making, is that John was a prophet. And that John was greater than all the prophets who ever had risen before him. None greater than John. Because, he asked the question, what did you go out to see, a prophet? He says, yes, I say to you, then more than a prophet. Well, we might then ask the question, well, what was the big deal about this prophet that we have gone out to hear? Not a reed shaken in the wind, not a man in soft clothing, but a prophet of whom none had risen who was greater than John. Well, our Lord verifies and explains why he speaks in this way about John. Look at what he says in verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You know, at that time when John began to preach, the kingdom of heaven began to advance forward quickly with a powerful spiritual force under John's preaching, and then the preaching of Jesus Christ and his miraculous works of mercy and healing. You see, it took God using a messenger like John and the messenger of the covenant like Jesus to, in a sense, really make things happen for that kingdom of God to come. And that word violence in our text implies the powerful, the very forceful, the very life-changing, the very dynamic effect that the gospel had on so many so suddenly, that Jesus uses the language of the Lord God suffering the kingdom to suffer violence to allow the kingdom of God to, in a sense, come so forcefully and so radically that it literally turns people upside down and brings great upheaval in their lives. And that is a thrust here of also those who take that kingdom by violence or by force. They take that gospel of the kingdom because they know they need that more than anything else. If I don't have this gospel of Jesus, I'm done. I'm sunk. I'm dead. I'm hell-bound. And so a sudden radical realization that shakes them almost violently, they take by force. And that is what made John the kind of prophet that he was. There was none greater than John the Baptist. He not only was the one who fulfilled the prophecy of Malachi, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you," but he will be the one who, in essence, will cause people to take the kingdom by storm, by violent means. careful how you understand that word violent. It speaks of those whose lives are radically changed, whose lives are overturned through the ministry of John and then by Jesus. We have an example of that congregation in Matthew 21:32. Jesus there reprimanding the Pharisees and the religious experts. He says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him." As if to say, "I rebuke you people. Shame on you, you leaders in Israel. You did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent or repent and believe him." So also the words of Luke 16 at verse 16, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, since the preaching of John began," Jesus is saying, "since that time the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it." That's another powerful word in the original, of people desperately pressing into and taking that kingdom hold of it radically, as if to say, by violence. Can you relate to this congregation? Can we relate to receiving the gospel and taking it with sudden, great effect? So it happened in those days when people were pressing into it. It's very strong language. It's people who are actively convinced that they must repent of their sins or they die. And so our Lord mentions tax collectors and harlots. We would say the worst kind of people, the one whose lives were an absolute mess, who had lived a life of idolatry and spiritual rebellion against God. These tax collectors, they heard the word of God and they were converted overnight. It was sudden. They heard the gospel. They repented of the preaching of John. Harlots, prostitutes, perverts of every description. Sinners. The Pharisees would call them the kind of people you wouldn't want to touch with a 10-foot pole because of their wickedness. And yet, when they heard the gospel, they received it. They believed on it. And their lives were changed suddenly. Now, of course, we know it was the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that John was the super great, fabulous preacher, although God used him in particularly, but it was the message he preached. Wherefore Jesus esteemed him. Congregation, these we would say were heady days, because a prophet of God had come on the scene. And wow, then things begin to happen and change for the good. He brought words of truth and grace that had a life-changing impact upon the hearts of many that God accomplished by the Holy Spirit. Oh, had they gone out to see a prophet? For sure. Is there anything we need like a prophet today? Yes, this is what we need more than anything else. What this world needs more than anything else. What this wicked and perverse generation needs to hear. Those who seem to think that living together is just as good as being married. Those who seem to think, "I can be a boy, I can be a girl, it don't matter. I can change my sex as I want. If I want to live with another man, why, that's just plain fine." Those who do not know their right hand from their left, like the men of Nineveh. Remember how Jonah went there and they repented of the preaching of Nineveh. And what did Jonah say? "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." That was good enough. And there was a radical transformation. Even the king of Nineveh, he repented in sackcloth and ashes. We see the powerful work of God in his spirit, but it's the same kind of thing. The word of God came so forcefully. Thousands came to hear John's preaching, and so many repented. How do we receive the gospel? We've grown up with the gospel from the time we were little kids. That's been my experience. Never been a day, as far as I can remember, that I didn't go to church and hear the gospel preached. I learned it from the Sunday school teachers, and from my mom and dad, and my catechism teacher. I've always known the gospel. And yet there ought to be something in us that demonstrates, that we can identify with, as, yes, the gospel has radically changed my life. It has cut to my heart like a two-edged sword. That's what the word of God is, isn't it? It sure is, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4. And that's the kind of way that John was preparing the people for. Preparing the way for the coming of the Lord. What way was that way going? Straight into your hearts. Not a way that takes you way off on a tangent so you don't know where you're going. But it was John preaching to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to enter their hearts personally. A confrontation with Jesus Christ. An encounter with the Lord through the preaching that brings us to our knees and say, "Yes, Lord, thou art my God, thou art my salvation, and I bow in penitence before thy feet. And I turn from my sin." Sometimes our sin is like a teddy bear that we like to hold close to our hearts and nurse that teddy bear. Or like that delicious meal we eat and we swallow it down. Man, that cooking tastes good. And that's how sometimes we have our little sins. And if we continue nursing that sin, we're going to get into big trouble. The gospel here is something that calls us to a radical faith, a radical turning around from our sin. The kind of thing Jesus esteemed in John's preaching, because it was the gospel itself, our Lord Jesus. I pray too that your hearts are wide open, so that the way of Jesus may be paved for him to enter in through repentance, through you humbly embracing this Lord Jesus, who indeed came to set us free and forgive us of all our sins and to restore us to a righteousness that he gives through faith in him. Amen. Let us pray.